Our God in heaven, we're thankful for your word. And would you teach us this day? Would you bless the preaching and the teaching and the reading of your word? And may it meet with your spirit in our hearts. And would you mold us into the men, women, and children that you'd have us to be? Oh Lord, this morning, would you change us? Would you glorify your name? And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Please be seated. Well, again, today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what we call the Passion Week of Christ, that week leading up to his death, that week leading up to the crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And in Mark chapter 11, we come to what we call the triumphal entry, that entrance into Jerusalem. And even as we come to this section of Mark, it's helpful for us to remember what we've been studying together in the Gospel of Luke in the past couple of weeks. And so we remember back to Mary of what she said in response to that baby in her womb. And she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And then we remember Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and how he responded to the news of the Christ child, where he says, "Blessed be the God of Israel. He's visited his people. He's redeemed his people. He's raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And it's helpful to remember that, and back to Luke and back to Mary, back to Zechariah. It's helpful to remember that because Mary and Zechariah, they knew that who this child was. They knew for whom they had been waiting. They knew that this child was the promised Messiah, the one for whom they'd all been waiting to come and to rescue them. And God is here fulfilling his purpose. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, it's what the people cry out here in this text as well. "Hosanna," they cry. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessing is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest," they cry. And not to be flippant at all, but if there were, or even are those, that might be asking, "Well, what's the big deal about this coming? What's the big deal about Palm Sunday? What's the big deal about this one who's come riding on a donkey?" This text actually answers that question for us. It points us to the reality of the coming of the King. He is the fulfillment of God's promise. And we might say, "Well, what's the big deal about his person?" Well, he's the King. He's the King who saves his people from their sin. And we might ask, "Well, what's the big deal about this kingdom that he brings?" Well, the Savior who saves his people is also the King. He's also the one who reigns even presently. So what's the big deal? We have that answered here in this text. So let's look first to what's the big deal about the coming of Christ. Well, if we were to go back to Isaiah chapter 29, as Isaiah looks forward to the coming of the Messiah and his reign, Isaiah says this: "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." I want us to notice the things that we just read there in Isaiah chapter 29. Three things particularly: the blind, the meek, and the poor. Well, we're in Mark 11. In Mark 10, just before this passage, Jesus meets a man by the name of Bartimaeus. And he asked Bartimaeus, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So the blind, they see. But what about the meek? The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. And does Jesus not say in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? Well, what about the poor? The poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. And does Jesus not say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What takes place here with the coming of this king is a big deal. What's represented here in Mark chapter 11 is, in fact, the fulfillment of the promise of God to send a redeemer. Galatians 4:4 says that, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Well, the time has come. The time is here. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. Verse 1 of our text says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus is at the gates of Jerusalem, as it were. And Luke records for us, even back in chapter 9, that even back at that point, that Jesus' face was set toward Jerusalem. And we're reminded of that, we're told that, because it has all been leading to this point. The time has come, and this triumphal entry is that entrance into Jerusalem. There's a purpose for which his face has been set toward Jerusalem. Jesus knew what his mission was. He'd come for this mission, and the time is at hand. He's come to fulfill that which God has sent him to do, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin. And Jesus' entrance here in Jerusalem, at the time he came in, it wasn't the only thing happening in Jerusalem at this time of year. Jews from all over Israel had been making their way here to celebrate Passover. The city would have been at its fullness of any other time. And everyone's minds would have been on Passover, celebrating their redemption from slavery and bondage from Egypt, saved by the blood of the Lamb that was smeared on the doorposts. And so you see the significance, right? This is where the people's hearts would have been directed, their minds would have been directed. Jesus is that true Passover Lamb, come to rescue, to redeem from the bondage of sin. And the Exodus as a type of our redemption in Christ is just so clear, even here in this text. Remember what God had told Moses to say to Pharaoh in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 7. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may worship or serve me in the wilderness. And then we look back to Zechariah. We're reminded of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 about the coming of Christ. Remember what Zechariah himself says, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Zechariah is saying the same truth that Moses said to Pharaoh. Let my people go so that they may worship me in freedom. And Zechariah is saying, Christ has come. Christ has come so that we might worship him in freedom without fear. So Christ has come to redeem his people that we might worship him. This is what's taking place. This is why it's such a big deal. And remarkably here, Jesus allows all the fanfare. If we were to go back and to read from the very beginning of one of the Gospels, particularly one of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, we would see that for much of the time in Jesus' ministry, it was all kind of hush-hush. Don't tell anybody, it's not time yet. But here it's time. And here there are cries and there are shouts and there are palm branches. Lots of fanfare and attention is brought to Jesus coming. And yet at the same time, he comes on a donkey. In fact, he had sent two of his disciples into a village to get a donkey, a colt of a donkey. And this is what he'd be riding as he enters into Jerusalem on this prearranged mode of transportation. It was a donkey he was riding. Why in the world would he be riding a donkey? Kings don't come on donkeys. Maybe a white horse or maybe a chariot, but a donkey? Kings don't come on donkeys. Well, this king did. And it's not just any old donkey. It's a providential donkey. It was a donkey that had been chosen even before the beginning of time. Zechariah chapter 9:9 tells us that he would come lowly, riding on a donkey. He comes on a donkey because he's a different kind of king. He's a king that's coming to do his Father's will, and that to save his people, to ransom men for God from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, to redeem those under the law. That's the big deal about this king. And so verse 8 tells us, and many spread their cloaks on the road, others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So think about what's going on here. All these people in Jerusalem, they're gathered for the Passover, and here comes this procession of all of these people laying down branches and cloaks and on the ground and shouting together, Hosanna, or save us, we pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They are proclaiming that the long-awaited Messiah has come to finally save his people. He's come to make right that which is wrong. He's come to fulfill God's promises to their fathers. The people were proclaiming the truth of this Jesus. And although there were many who were doing so in ignorance, even here, not understanding what he had really come to do, the full significance of it, and all the things that had been witnessed, and there had been a lot, whether it was the healing of the blind like Bartimaeus, whether it was the making the lame walk or the deaf hear, or feeding, providing food for the hungry or water for the thirsty. Even their deliverance years before from the bondage of Egypt. All of those things pointed to this greater reality, which is the redemption from sin. The freedom from the bondage of sin. This is what Christ came to do. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the good news of the gospel. This was his purpose. This was his mission. This is why he came to Jerusalem. This is why we find him here. And yes, as Luke tells us in Acts 2, he was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But Luke also says he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Kim Riddlebarger says of this text, he says, the wrath of men against the Son of God is about to become the means by which the Son of God turns aside his Father's wrath toward his people. The king who came to take away his Father's wrath. And he came willingly. He came willingly. He came to Jerusalem knowing what was going to take place over this next week. And it must have taken place. The sacrifice was necessary for the redemption of souls. It was necessary for the forgiveness of sin for sinners like you and like me. Like for all of us. The author of Hebrews says it this way, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the blood of bulls and goats just isn't enough. It's not enough. The blood of any old lamb isn't enough. Only the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, of whom John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why it's rightly said of Jesus, Hosanna. That's why they can cry out, save us, O Lord, because he is the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this praise, this shout, it's from Psalm 118. And it's a remarkable psalm. And this would be great for you to go this evening, read with your family. It's a psalm that was about the festive and joyous procession to the temple and into the temple and into Jerusalem. And isn't that appropriate? Because now it's used here for the coming of the Lord Jesus. They recognize Jesus as the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the one who comes to open the gates of righteousness. And so just listen to part of that psalm. I'll read a little bit of it here. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. This is where we get Hosanna from. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The king has come, and he is a big deal. And those who are crying out, some of them know he's a big deal. And so they spread out branches and cloaks before him. Just like we might spread out the red carpet. They were spreading out the red carpet for the coming of the king. And this, for this was their custom. They would spread out the palm branches for one who for the declaration of the arrival of a king. The king has arrived, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and he comes to save. The king who is also a priest, the ruler who is also a servant, the judge who is also the advocate. This is Jesus. This is the king who comes. And he's a big deal. And he's a big deal. And this king who's come, he also has a kingdom. And his kingdom is also a big deal. Verse 10 says, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Well, what were they waiting for but the son of David? The one who would come as David's greater son. The one who would sit on David's throne. This was the promise. 2 Samuel chapter 7. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." They, again, were waiting on the one to come to sit on the throne of David, and here he is. And this one who'd sit on the throne, he brings a kingdom with him. And what's so interesting about this is that so many of them were so right in some ways, and in some ways they were also so wrong. This was the coming of the kingdom of our father David. They had that right. They had it right to say, "Hosanna in the highest." They had it right, more than even they knew. Hosanna, that shout of praise, which was before this time reserved for temple use, for those entering into the temple, it's now applied to the Lord Jesus. I mean, get the weight of this, right? Think of how right they were. Jesus said of himself, "Destroy this temple," speaking of his own body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then that helps us to understand this last part of the text that we'll get to in just a second. But here's Jesus, this psalm that is reserved for the people entering into the presence of the Lord. Hosanna is now applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And again, it does help us a little bit with the context of verse 11. Because verse 11 almost seems like a blunt ending to this. We have this triumphal entry, and it ends with, "And he entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. When he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And that almost seems anticlimactic, doesn't it? Here's this great triumphal entry with all the palm branches and the entry. And then he looked around and he left. And we go, what does that mean? Is that it? Is that all there is to the story? But Jesus didn't just go to the temple to look around and take in the sights as we might do that. Jesus actually was at his work as he goes to the temple, even here in Jerusalem. He goes to the temple so that Scripture might be fulfilled. What Scripture is that? Well, Malachi chapter 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And of course, that's John the Baptist. We have read of his father's prophecy regarding the Christ. I mentioned it just a little bit ago. But then Malachi goes on to say, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts." The messenger of the covenant. We're taught in Romans that Jesus is that messenger of the covenant, that minister of the covenant. Jesus comes to the temple. Suddenly, you'll find him in the temple, and this is where we find him. The Lord comes to the temple. He comes here in fulfillment of Scripture. And again, notice what the text says. He looked around at everything. Oh, to know the thoughts that went around Jesus' mind at this point. Here was Christ, the King, come to do the Father's will, standing in the midst of that, which pointed to himself, the temple, standing there, the cries of Hosanna ringing in his ears, looking around at all that was wrong, the temple abuses, the hypocrisy and the arrogance that had gripped the hearts of so many, and knowing that in a few short days, those wonderful cries of Hosanna would radically turn to cries of crucify him, crucify him. The wrath of men, again, would lead to the taking of the wrath of God away from men. Oh, the divine irony there. And yet here, even here, many of them didn't understand how right they were about the cry of Hosanna, nor even how wrong they were as well. Thinking of this coming kingdom, so many of them were looking for political deliverance. We're looking for territorial victory. And yet Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. You see, the kingdom of Christ is neither political, nor is it territorial. It's bigger than that. It's fuller than that. It's better than that. It's a kingdom that transcends the earthly. It's a kingdom that's made up from people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, all for whom their sins have been forgiven. This is what we're talking about, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It transcends all of nations, all the nations' flags. But it's those whose sins have been forgiven are found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To go back to Zechariah's prophecy in Luke 1, why did Christ come? Salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. And this is why Jesus comes. It's why he comes to Jerusalem. It's why he has his face set toward there. It's why he endures all he endures. It's for the forgiveness of our sin. Jesus says in Jeremiah, or the Lord says through Jeremiah, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we must be talking about the forgiveness of sin. Because if we miss the forgiveness of sin, we miss the kingdom of God. And say, what do you mean by that? And aren't there other things about the kingdom of God we can talk about? Yes, absolutely. Peace and joy and security. All of those things, and particularly within in the world in which we're living today, right? I mean, we want to talk about those things. And we do have all those things in Christ. But if not for the forgiveness of sin, we have none of those things. Even now, we have none of those things apart from the forgiveness of sin. But because of the forgiveness of sin, we do have peace. We do have joy. We do have security. We have an eternal home in heaven with the Father. And we can live even today in the midst of all that's going on with that hope and with that joy. Because we live first and foremost not as members of the kingdom of man, but we live first and foremost as members of the kingdom of God, this kingdom that Jesus Christ has brought. There is no forgiveness apart from Jesus Christ, that King who has come and that King who is coming again. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, toward his work through the cross for you and for me, for all those who put their trust in him. So this week, let's look toward that this week. And let's rest in the work that the Lord Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that when he reached the outskirts of Jerusalem, he didn't turn and run the other way. But even as he had his face set toward Jerusalem, he willingly went to carry out that work for us. Oh Lord, may we be reminded of that this day and this week, that Jesus has come, that he's fulfilled his mission, and that he's brought his kingdom with him. And may that give us peace. May that give us joy, and may that give us hope. Even today, we ask in the name of Christ.